It'll do. Now, was I correct that we are going to have slides for the sermon or not? Okay, yeah, they're coming up. All right, good. All right, there we go. Hey. All right. Well, folks, welcome to Southside this morning. We're glad you're here with us today. We're going to continue with our series of lessons from the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, if you want to be open to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to talk about having an attitude adjustment. Before we get started, though, I want to remind everyone that this is our Mission Sunday. This is Mission Sunday here, which means that after the sermon and just before we leave today, we're going to take up a second contribution, all to be given this time around. We're going to use it to support the work of the Southern Africa Bible College that we talked about over the few weeks ago. And so if you would be concerning yourself about 95% with the sermon this morning, about 5% with how much you can give to help out with the mission work, okay? So if you'll be thinking about that, we'll take that collection up during the time of the announcements after the sermon. In the meantime, remember that last week as we were talking about this, I told you that, for those of you who were here last week, that I was going to have to break a one sermon into two sermons because I had so much to say on the one that I didn't want to go too long last week. So you got about 25 minutes last week. You're going to get about 25 to 30 minutes this week, you know, Lord willing, and I talk fast enough. But we'll get it done in that amount of time. But we're dealing with the attitude that we have to have as Christians if we are to be like Christ. And Paul, last week, as we looked at the first part of Philippians chapter 2, the first about four verses there, we looked at the idea that we are to be servants to one another beyond all other things. We're to spend our time realizing that we are to be the least of all the brethren and everyone else's needs are greater than our own. And so we talked about what it means to have a very humble spirit. We talked last week about what it means to be a true servant in Christ. This week we're going to see the why. Why do you really want to be such a great servant? Why do you want to be such a lowly and humble person in the Lord? Well, Paul said last week that his joy was tied up in the unity and the selfless attitude of strong Christians. We want to be those who bring joy to the workers with the Lord, joy especially to those like Paul the Apostle, with joy and encouragement and love and so on that we talked about last week, offered by Christ, we can live humbly as servants to be servants to one another in our world today. So we can strive for absolute unity in thought and mind. That's the last thing we talked about last week, was striving to be absolutely unified in our thought and our mind and our spirit as we serve God in Christ. We're not to be selfish, looking out for our own selves. We are to be selfless, looking out for the needs of others. So just so you understand the difference between the two words, I will be using the word selfless many times this morning, but that means looking out for the needs of other folks and not our own needs alone. And we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up and follow along with me. For Paul says then to the church, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the reason for this lesson this morning. So we can just talk about what it means to have Jesus as our great example in emptying ourselves out and being what we need to be, to exercise an attitude adjustment before the Lord so that we can be in line with the thinking and the activities of Jesus the Christ. And maybe you've already made that attitude adjustment a long time ago. Maybe you are the servant of all servants. Maybe you are the most humble person in the world. And if so, keep on keeping on. Do a great job with what you're doing. But otherwise, I think we all need this text this morning. So let's take the time to read the entire text. And that's verses 5 through 11 for our lesson this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to divide this lesson up into two major parts. And I've highlighted the part of the verse in yellow that I will use as the heading for each one of these major parts, so just so you know how to follow along. If you have the bulletin, the outline is in the bulletin, so you can follow along there as well. So today's text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, second point, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Two different points. Have this attitude in yourselves is the first part of our lesson this morning. The second, because God exalted Christ Jesus because of his example for us. That's the two points we're going to look at this morning. Now let's talk about having this attitude. Have this attitude in yourself, Paul says, verse 5 through 8. I'm going to read that portion again, just so we have it in our minds. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourselves. Pretty much what my attitude is what I do. Don't you think that's right? If you have an attitude about something, that's pretty much what you do. It's how you feel about things. It's how you react to things. So Paul says, have this attitude in yourself that Jesus had in himself, which is also in Christ. So what was Jesus' attitude in Christ? What was the attitude we're looking for in Christ? Well, first of all, I think you need to realize that Jesus knew when he came into this earth that he was born to die. You remember that song we sing, Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer, and that high soprano part that's so beautiful? It says he was born to die on Calvary. Born to die, he rose triumphantly. He was born to die. He was born to die, and he knew that. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. When he tells us to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus did not see anything wrong with sacrificing himself wholly to bring a peaceful aroma, a good, sweet aroma to God in heaven. And we are to do the same thing. Paul says you're to walk in love. If we walk in love, then we're going to walk like Jesus walked. Jesus loved so much, he gave himself in a sacrifice to us. He was, in fact, anointed from eternity to do that very thing. You look at Psalm 2 and verse 6, as the people of the earth are saying, let's cast God's fetters from us. We don't want to be bound by God. We don't want to be bound by his Christ. And God laughs at them. In verse 6, he says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Jesus was installed prior to the beginnings of the world as king on Zion, but then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross and became a man on this earth. Even though he was God in heaven, he was foreordained to come and die for us. So let's talk just a minute about that attitude that Jesus had that said, even though I'm the king in heaven, even though I'm on Zion, the holy hill of God, even though I reign on the throne, I'm going to become a servant to everyone else, all those lowly sinners on the world, so that they can be saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. For Peter also addressed the foreordinance of Christ to die. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That basically said, even though Christ was in heaven, reigning as God in heaven with God the Father, if you're addressing God the Father as the one who impartially judges each man's work, then you need to be like Christ in all your ways, realizing that Christ came so that he could redeem us, not with silver and gold or things that we could buy for ourselves, but with his own blood, a blood of a lamb unblemished, so that it was the spotless blood of Christ that was given for us. He was ordained to do that before he ever came to the earth, but he came to the earth anyway so that he could save us, you and me. What a wonderful thing to know that the God of heaven so loves his creation that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, he'll save us from our sins. He existed in the form of God. He existed in the form of God, Paul says. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Christ existed in the form of God to the extent that he was the extended arm of God in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and 1, where it says God created the heavens and the earth, Christ was the one doing that creation. He created the whole world. He speaks to us through his Son who created the whole world. He speaks to us through his Son who was the head of all things in heaven, who was God on the throne in heaven, but he speaks to us now through him because he appointed him the heir of all things, including us, the souls of men who have been unrighteous, made righteous by the blood of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. As Jesus challenges their thinking concerning who in the world the Messiah was supposed to be, knowing that he himself was the Messiah, but they were not accepting it. Look at what he says in verses 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They have to deal a little bit with this idea of whose son the Christ is, because they saw the Christ as being someone who's going to be born into the world. They just didn't know when or where. So Jesus is trying to help them understand who he is. Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. It's a very safe answer because they know he's the son of David. All of the Old Testament scripture talks about this Christ being the son of David. And Jesus said to them, Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. They're trying to trap Jesus into revealing that he's not really the Christ. But Jesus says to them, how can the Son of David be called Lord by David unless he existed before David and was above David? All right, that's the whole point that he's trying to make. And the whole point is, Jesus is both. Jesus reigned in heaven from eternity, but he's also born on this earth, the son of a woman who was of the lineage of David and his father from the lineage of David, his earthly father from the lineage of David, so that they are, he is the son, the great, 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 you know, 14 generations removed grandson of David the king. Now, as we look at that, then we realize that Jesus was God. He existed in the form of God. He was 100% God, but he chose to become 100% man so that he could save us from our sins. Have this attitude in yourself, Paul says, that even though Jesus existed in the Son of God, he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, that's the New American Standard Version. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. King James Version says something along the lines of, he didn't consider it robbery to be like God, or something along the line. Doesn't consider it to be robbery. And that's a very good translation, but it's just not very clear to our ears. Because the word that's used here is the word harpagos, which means plunder or robbery. Jesus didn't consider it to be robbery to lose his deity. He didn't consider it to be something he couldn't give up. He didn't consider it necessary for him to maintain his deity. Instead, he emptied himself. And the word there is the word kaneo, which means he emptied himself of deity. He became as though he had no deity whatsoever. He became just common, 100% man. He took the form. That's a wonderful word that you're familiar with. He took the form. He morphed into a human form. Morphe is the Greek word. He morphed into a human form. Now, you folks are familiar with morphing. We see it done in Hollywood all the time. So they make one thing on film look like something else, and they morph it into that thing. Well, that's the whole idea. It comes from the Greek word morphe, which is used here. So Jesus morphed into human form. He left behind his deity. He morphed into human form so that he could become the one thing that he needed to be most for our sake, and that was a slave. Doulos. It's the last word that Paul uses here. He became a bondservant, is the New American Standard. But a bondservant loses some of its effect because some people start thinking of the word bondservant meaning that he was a servant that was paid. No. He was not paid. He paid it all, right? He was a slave, a common house slave. He became a slave, the lowliest of slaves that he could become. He became a doulos for our sakes because he was foreordained to do so. He did that because God intended from the beginning to save his people when they sinned. So he did that for us. He accepted death, folks. He accepted death, even, Paul says, death on a cross. What's so bad about that? Death on a cross. Let's look. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that's Galatians 3 and 13 as Paul interprets Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, which we'll read right now. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. It was one of the lowliest, most despicable, most horrible ways to die was to be crucified. And it was considered to be a curse before God to be so treated. If you were so accursed to be hanged on a tree, you were the lowliest of the lowliest, of the worst, of the most miserable sinners on the world. And you were such a criminal that that was the only death that was becoming of you. And it was a curse to God. So Jesus chose that curse. That he became a curse for us, became that for us, so that he could save us from our sins, even though he was God in heaven. Paul says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. That although he appeared in the form of God, he was in the form of God, he emptied himself and became a servant for us, so that he could save us from our sins. Now we talked last week about being selfless people. Can you be as selfless as Christ was selfless? Not as selfish, but notice I said selfless. Selfless as Christ was selfless. Can you do that? Can you empty yourself completely and become a servant to everyone, even though you're one of the high people on this earth, if you think you are? Can you empty yourself so much that you would be like Jesus giving up all of his godhood in order to become a common slave on this earth so that he could be cursed on a tree, so that he could become a sacrifice for you and me? Can we empty ourselves that much? Because that's what Paul says we have to do. We can become that, and we can get the second thing that God promises as well. He can be exalted. He can be exalted. Because God highly exalted him for what he did for God. Never exalt yourself, folks. Never exalt yourself. I think we could learn that. If you're blowing your own trumpet, you're really reaching there, folks. I can stand up here and say, folks, I am one of the greatest preachers to ever stand in God's pulpit. If I say that, it means absolutely nothing. On the other hand, if you're saying to your friends, man, our preacher is the best preacher I've ever heard, that's on you. It's not on me. I didn't exalt myself. I preached the gospel. If you enjoy that and you say that to somebody else, then you can say, our preacher is the greatest preacher I've ever heard, and that exalts me through your language, not my own. Right? If Christ has said, I am the greatest Savior there ever was on the earth, that's one thing. But if God says Christ is your Savior and I love Him, that's on God. And God did that. God exalted Jesus. Never exalt yourself. Never blow your own trumpet. Never pat yourself on the back. Pat yourself on your back, you're likely to dislocate your elbow. So don't do that. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself on the earth, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Folks, it happens every time. You start blowing your own trumpet, sooner or later somebody's going to throw a lot of dirt in your trumpet. Going to mess you up. All right? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, because God will do that. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And if God exalts you, there's nothing that can ever bring you down. If, on the other hand, you've built yourself up on your own praise, if you've exalted yourself, then you're going to always fail, because we're nothing but humans and we make mistakes and we fall. We fall short of God's glory all the time. But if we are humbling ourselves instead, then God will exalt us in time. So let your exaltation come from God and not from yourself. God is the one who exalts every time. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. That's God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, just so you understand the context. But when He says, all things are put in subjection, it's evident that He has accepted who put all things in subjection. So God is not subjected to Christ. Christ remains subjected to God. You understand all that through that passage? All right. Then He says, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all and in all. Folks, all the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to you or me. No matter how great we do things, no matter how well we are in this world, no matter how successful we are in this world, no matter how well we do things in this world, we're never to be exalted in this world. If God does the exalting, then that's okay. God can exalt us, but we're never exalted above God. We're always in servanthood beneath God. We're always in a servanthood position with Christ. So if we're exalted, we're exalted just because God chooses to exalt us and not because it's anything we deserve. All right? Christ deserved to be exalted, because He was God in the first place. He emptied Himself, became a bondservant. So God exalted Him. Look at Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to Him, you have said to yourself, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus returned back to where He came from. He subjected Himself, became a servant to all mankind, died so that we could be saved, and then was exalted by God back to the right hand of God, to the hand of power, and He will someday come on the clouds, which only Christ could do, so that we could then be exalted with Him. God did that for Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Christ was at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. Even the angels in heaven are subjected to Christ. Certainly the evil angels, the demons of this world, are subjected to Christ. And all the powers and the authorities, being the spiritual powers and spiritual authorities of the darkness, those have been subjected to Christ. All of His enemies have been subjected to Him, because He emptied Himself and became a bondservant. You want to be the first? What do you have to be first? You have to be the last. If you ever want to be the first, you have to start by being the last. If God exalts you, then you're exalted indeed. God exalted Christ Jesus because He emptied Himself and became a bondservant. And God gave Him the name that's above every other name. Now, what exactly is that name? God gave Him the name that's above every other name. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, He gave Him the name which is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. All right? So He gave Him the name. So what is that name? Well, some folks, as they interpret this, will say that the name is Yahweh, which is the name of God, the covenant name of God that He gave to Moses through the burning bush on the mountain, or Lord, as it's most commonly translated, rather than saying the word Yahweh. So maybe that's so. And if so, then Romans 10 and verse 9 would speak to that, where it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's His name, all right? If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So if that's what it means, then okay. I say something differently, and I actually have two thoughts on this. Number one is, Paul says, if you claim, or God gave Him the name which is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus. So maybe the name that He gave Him was Jesus, and if so, that just basically means that God is Master, and the word Joshua is from that. So maybe so, but I think the name is Son. I think the name is Son. He made Him the Son of God. So do I have any proof for that? Well, let's go to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1. This time look at verses 4 through 9. Where Christ, who was in heaven and created the world and then came to the earth and spoke, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So what name did he inherit? For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels, proclaimers, men are flames of fire. We speak the word of God, but we are not the Son of God. We can never attain to the position of the Son of God. Son of God is only one being in all the world, and that's God himself who made himself the Son so that he could come onto this world. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three are one God. I don't know if you can ever understand that totally. I know I cannot because I have this baby little finite brain that cannot totally encompass all of the infinite, but I know it to be true from Scripture, right? So Christ himself is given the name by the Father of being the Son. And the Son is the name that's above every other name. The angels cannot ever be the Son of God. They cannot. Not in the same way that Christ is. They can't inherit that name. But through that name, then, God says in verse, as you continue on that passage, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So to Christ, he says, you are God forever and ever. That's the name that he gave him, was the name of Son. The name of God forever and ever as the Son. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Above every companion, every tongue, every knee will bow, because Christ is above every companion on this earth. He came to this earth, humbled himself, so that he could be exalted back to the position of the highest name in all of history, in all of the world, and all that there ever will be. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Want to overcome the world? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you are bound and determined to follow that name. You're to bow before that name. You're to answer to that name. Because he has the name that's above every name. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's Christ. He's exalted above all those. Look at Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant will prosper. Jesus is that servant being discussed there. He will be high and lifted up, greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance has marred more than any man, and though his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings, and will shut their mouths on account of him. So wonderful passage that just basically says, even though my servant was beaten up bloody, ripped to shreds, more marred than any other man on the face of the earth, yet he is exalted to the highest position of heaven. And every knee is going to bow before him on that. And then look at Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23. Turn to me and be saved, God says, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's no other. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth, in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. That again is talking about God through the Christ who's going to send into the world. Every knee is going to bow to God through that name. Now, there are some folks today who are not bowing their knee to God. We know that. But they will one day. When Christ comes again in heaven, when they see that they made that mistake, they're going to bow even then because they know they have to. So we've come really full circle through this passage. I'm sorry for those of you who were not here last week to hear the first part of the lesson. And I'd love to tell you that you can go to listen to it online, but for some reason it didn't manage to get recorded last week either. So I'm sorry about that. But in the meantime, just understand that we are to be selfless, empty people because Christ emptied himself to be exalted by God. Don't look for the exaltation you get on this earth. Look for what God will bring to you. Because everything needs to go to God. We've come full circle in our lessons to say this. God gets the glory all the time, not me. Whatever I do on this earth, I do for God. If I'm serving God, if I'm looking out for myself, then I'm never going to serve God faithfully because I'll always be looking out for myself. But if I'm looking out for God and God's glory, then everything's going to be okay. Look at Psalm 148 and verse 13. We're going to close with two psalms this morning. Psalm 148 and verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. His glory is the only thing that makes any difference in this world. If I'm not bringing glory to God, then I'm bringing shame to God, and I will pay for that eventually. But if I'm bringing glory to God, I'm doing so because I've emptied myself. I'm no longer trying to serve me. I'm trying to serve God and what's great for him. I'm trying to serve Christ, my Lord, my Savior. I'm trying to serve those who belong to Christ any way that I can. I've got to empty myself to do that. Will you be empty? Look at Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. give glory because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Sing a song of a shortened version of that. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your righteousness. We praise God because he's a loving God, because he's a good and glorious, he's a good and a glorious God, because he is the God, the only true God. He's the Creator, created us, and he did all that through Jesus our Lord and our Savior. He emptied himself and became a bondservant for us. If Christ would do that for us, can we not do that for Christ? Can we not empty ourselves, become servants for Jesus, not looking out for ourselves anymore, looking out for everyone else? If we can do that, then we will be exalted one day, but not by men. We'll be exalted by God. All the glory that we get on this earth is just earth glory. The glory we get in heaven is eternal glory. That's what we're looking for in this earth. So don't sell yourself short for praise on this earth. Hold out for God by emptying yourself and being a bondservant to everyone else. If you'll do that, this world will be a much better place. Everything will turn out just fine and dandy in the end, because God is God and we can be exalted by him and not by ourselves. If you're here this morning and you need to submit yourself to Christ, if you've never put him on in baptism, if you're not a child of God because you've not given your life to him by dying on the cross with Jesus, being buried with Christ in the tomb, being raised up with Christ through the rite of baptism, then won't you do that today? Won't you come and make your life right with the Lord, and we'll help you with that as well. If there's anything that we can do for you, any way we can serve you or help you, let us know that as we stand and as we sing the selected song.